Good morning. What wonderful songs we just sang about the kingdom of God filling up the whole earth. But the deal is, it doesn't look right now like that is happening. And that's one of the main obstacles Jesus had to deal with as he taught on the kingdom, on sizing up the kingdom. Because we live just as Jesus' hearers lived, in a culture that tends to dismiss anything that appears small. Maybe you heard the story of the couple whose home was broken into a few times. They decided they needed a big, vicious guard dog to protect their property. And so he went to wherever you go to find such animals, and the man there at the place said, "I know just what you need," and brought out a little bitty poodle. And the man said, "Oh no, we need a vicious guard dog, like a Rottweiler, German Shepherd, something like that." And the man says, "You don't understand, this poodle knows karate." Well, he could tell the fellow looked skeptical, so he said, "Let me show you." He brought out a stool. "Karate my stool." And that little dog went over there, chop, chop, chop. And that stool was just a pile of ash. He brought out a big cinder block. "Karate my cinder block." Little poodle went over there, chop, chop, chop. It was just a pile of rubble. Guy was impressed. "I'll take it," he said. So he takes the dog home and he walks in carrying this little bitty poodle in his arms. And his wife said, "What is that?" And he puts the dog on the ground and says, "That's our new guard dog." She said, "That's not a guard dog. That's just a little poodle. We need a big giant dog to protect our house." He says, "Honey, you don't understand. That dog knows karate." She said, "Karate my foot." You see, the tendency in our culture is to only be impressed with size and with noise. But Jesus calls us to reject such criteria when it comes to evaluating the significance of the kingdom of God. Sizing up the kingdom requires a different perspective. And so in Matthew 13, he tells two very short but powerful parables to help people rethink how the kingdom of God should look in the world. Verse 31. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Now, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Now, notice that. Jesus is teaching insight on the kingdom that has always been true, but was not revealed to men until he appeared. And so he did something he does often. He took the same thought and told it in two different stories that were gender specific. He did that, for example, in Luke 15. He told the story of a man that lost his sheep and went out and found it. And when he brought it back, he threw a big party. And all the men listened, nodded their heads, saying, "Yeah, I went to a party like that once." And then he tells a story about a woman that lost a coin that was part of her dowry. And she turned the house upside down to find that coin. And when she found it, she threw a party. And all the women nodded and said, "Yeah, I went to a party like that once." He's doing the same thing. He's trying to teach a point that's so important, he didn't want anybody to miss it. So he told a story about planting a seed that all the men could get. And he told a story about putting some leaven in a loaf of bread that all the women could get. Because he wants everybody to get it. He wants everybody to rethink how you evaluate the reign of God and how it will conquer the world. Look again at verse 34 and 5 from the New Living Translation. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled the prophecy that said, "I'll speak to you in parables. I will explain mysteries hidden since the creation of the world." In other words, before you can grasp the majesty of the kingdom of God, you must grasp the mystery of it. And the mystery that Jesus is dealing with when he compares the kingdom to leaven or to a mustard seed is this. In what way is the reign of God ever small? If God has always been king over the whole earth, how is the kingdom small? You got to remember that Jesus is speaking to people that know the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And they interpreted those prophecies to mean that when the Messiah came, he was going to shake the world and there was going to be a catastrophic and swift and dramatic change to everything. The Son of David is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. The world's going to be conquered. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The sword's going to be beaten to the plowshare. That's what they're expecting when the Messiah comes. And John, who certainly got off to an impressive start in his ministry out in the desert, said, after me's coming somebody who's going to make me look like nobody. If you think I was impressive, just wait till he gets here. So everybody's tense and everybody's anticipating. And Jesus shows up and starts calling himself the Messiah, making high claims, but modeling such low ways. How could the humble ministry of this Galilean be the dawning of the new age they're wandering? Even John is confused. In fact, John's disappointed because Herod puts John the Baptist in prison. This is exactly the kind of king they thought the Messiah was going to throw out when he came. And so even John sends messengers to Jesus. Are you sure you're the one? I thought you were the one, but now I'm in prison and I'm not even sure anymore. Am I supposed to be looking for somebody else? You see, instead of showing up and shaking the earth like they thought he was going to do, Jesus shows up and preaches service instead of power, and preaches love your enemies instead of destroy them. And he admits that he's meek and lowly, and people wanted size and noise. And they got a mustard seed. You see, the mystery of the kingdom is that through the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. But it has not yet overthrown all evil and all the other kingdoms of the world. It's come in their midst. It's existing among them. And it's influencing this age in invisible, almost imperceptible ways by reigning in the hearts of people who have embraced the way of Jesus. And so Jesus said one time to the Pharisees in Luke 17, having been asked when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come visibly, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' Because the kingdom of God is within you." He came to plant the kingdom not in the seats of power, but in the hearts of lowly people. "Well, that's not very impressive." Oh, Jesus says, don't be so quick to judge my kingdom, to be disappointed or to disparage or disdain my kingdom. Just like mustard seed, just like leaven in a dough. Wait till the whole process is complete before you render your judgments. Did any seed ever seem smaller than the arrival of Jesus? No headlines, no writing in the sky, some dirt poor teenage Jewish couple have a baby in a manger. That's how you're going to change the world? But when Jesus comes again, what began as a seed will embrace the whole world. So the question that these stories are asking is, will you embrace the reign of God now, or will you be one of those people that continues to be impressed by the size and the noise of all the other kingdoms out there and continue to give your primary allegiance to them instead of to the mustard seed. You see, when it comes to the kingdom of God, most people just don't get it because they just don't see it. You see, the only way to understand the kingdom is to embrace the way of Christ. The mustard seed and the leaven, they're a call to accept and imitate the way Jesus does things. You see, Jesus believed that service and love and forgiveness and humility and submission were the most powerful ways to change the world. So he wasn't looking for size and noise, but for sacrifice. He didn't come the way people thought he would come. Philippians 2 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Think about it. If the birth of Jesus wasn't impressive, his death was even worse. He's supposed to bring the kingdom of God, and he dies on a Roman cross with one man and a bunch of crying women around him. And that's supposed to shake the world? He deliberately chose self-denial when he had chances to promote himself and take thrones and crowns. And consequently, it didn't look like his kingdom had made a dent, much less a difference, in the kingdoms of the world. But the seed grew, and the leaven spread. And now you know the rest of the story. You heard the name Joseph Goebbels? Well-known Nazi propagandist and Hitler's war machine. They've got his diaries, and in his diaries, several times, he refers to Mahatma Gandhi, who was trying to liberate India. And several times, Goebbels called Gandhi a fool, because Gandhi chose the path of nonviolence, of passive resistance. Goebbels wrote, now, if he would organize a military, if he would get the people behind him to take up arms, he could liberate India. He is a fool. 60 years later, Goebbels dead, the Nazi war machine crushed, and India liberated. Who looks like the fool? Jesus could have chose raw power, folks, but he knew the inability of raw power to change anybody's heart. But the problem is, down through the ages, we haven't listened to these two stories. We still want power. We want to change the world from the top down, making laws, instead of from the bottom up, washing feet. We want to be high and mighty, not meek and lowly. And so these parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, they are calling us to rethink the kingdom of God. How does it come? How does it grow? How does it advance? How is it modeled? The kingdom of God is rarely found among the rich and the powerful. It is found among the poor in spirit and the meek and people persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it still appears small to many. But that's because they don't have ears to hear what Jesus was saying. They don't have eyes to see what God is doing. And the question of the morning is, what about you? Are you listening to what Jesus is teaching this morning? Are you seeing what God is doing in this world that most people can't see? Can you see the majesty all around us when most people only see the mystery? Let me tell you how you'll live if you do. Three things. Number one, you'll appreciate the way God can reign through the small. Remember, history's greatest movement had its beginnings in a manger. And the kingdom of God places great stress on small acts. Do you know how the kingdom of God advances? By giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. By washing a pair of dirty feet. By putting two little pennies in the treasury of God when that's the last two pennies you have. By going out and looking for just one sheep when you got a whole flock of sheep back in your pen. Jesus said it's when you feed hungry people and go see sick people and put clothes on the backs of naked people. When you do it for the least of these. The people that will never put you on TV. The people that will never get you on a magazine cover. Then you're beginning to understand the kingdom of God. That nothing small of God's in it. During World War II, there was a little boy named Bobby Hill who lived in Italy where his father was a sergeant with the Allied forces. And he read about Dr. Albert Schweitzer and his medical mission down in Africa, and he was moved. And so he went down to the PX and he bought a bottle of aspirin and he mailed it to Lieutenant General Richard Lindsay, who was commander of all the Allied air forces of Southern Europe. And he said, the next time one of your planes is flying over Africa, would you drop this bottle of aspirin down because Dr. Schweitzer could use it? And the general was amused and commented to somebody. Somehow or the other, the story got on a radio. And the next thing you know, people all over the world started calling. And they had to send a bunch of planes down to Africa with $400,000 of medical supplies. The point is this. Do you remember when Jesus was stood in front of a multitude? Disciples said, all we got's a few loaves and fishes. Bring what you have. Don't call anything small if it's dedicated to the kingdom of God. You just bring it. Let God do His thing. God can reign through the small. And that also means that we must appreciate the little gospel. We're always tempted to want to promote everything but Jesus at church to draw crowds. The Bible says, no, just lift up Jesus and see what happens. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. We don't need to be victimized by bigness and by loudness. The kingdom of God may not make the headlines today. But it will have the last word. And that leads to the second truth. To live out the kingdom of God means to anticipate the day God will reign over all. The mustard seed will become a huge plant. The leaven will permeate the entire loaf. And the kingdom of God, inaugurated by Jesus, will one day fill the whole earth. And that's what we believe. Even when we can't see it yet. God's purposes will not be frustrated. The little ministry of Jesus will be vindicated. And what started minutely will end massively. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first. And then when Christ comes back, all His people will be raised. After that, the end will come when He will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having put down all enemies of every kind. For Christ must reign until He humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for the scripture says God has given him authority over all things. Then, when he has conquered all things, the Son will present himself to God, so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. Now, the challenge is to believe that when you can't see it. Because the mustard seed is the littlest of the seeds, and the leaven's put in the loaf, and God's doing something, and you can't always see it. But if what Paul said is true, if Jesus has started in motion a process that is going to result in God reigning supreme over everything, everywhere, then some of us had better reprioritize our agendas, because we're putting our money on the wrong horse. We're spending too much time and giving too much allegiance to the kingdoms that are not going to make it, and not giving enough allegiance to the only kingdom that is. And the idea is not that the world's going to get progressively better and better and people are just going to get nicer and nicer until one day the whole world goes to church. No. The idea is that the kingdom of God, already here, though hard to see, is going to one day subdue the whole earth, and the whole earth is going to acknowledge it, even if it's too late to enter it. There's an old Babylonian king in the Old Testament. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. Powerful guy. He had a dream one night, and he called in all his astrologers and seers and says, "I want you to interpret my dream." They said, "Well, tell us what it is." He says, "You're seers, you tell me what it is, or I'll cut you up into pieces." They said, "Nobody can do that. Nobody can interpret a dream till you tell us what it is." Somebody says, "Oh, I know a Jew that can." So they called in Daniel. "Can you tell me what my dream is before I tell it to you?" And Daniel says, "I can't, but God can. And here's what you dreamed. You dreamed there's this big statue. And the head was gold, and the chest was silver, and the legs were iron, and the feet were iron and clay. And this little rock came up and started beating the feet, and the whole statue was destroyed. And that rock grew up to a big mountain, filled the whole earth. Isn't that what you dreamed?" "Yeah." "What does it mean?" "What it means is, you're a kingdom now, you're that head of gold, and after you is going to come another, and after you is going to come another, and there's going to come another. But in the days of that fourth kingdom, God is going to plant a kingdom that's going to crush all the kingdoms of the earth, and the kingdom of God is going to fill the whole earth." Look at Daniel 2:44 with me. "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." Does this mean the whole world's going to one day be converted? No. It does mean the whole world one day is going to be subjected. And so don't you be discouraged by the apparent insignificance of the kingdom of God. Though tiny like a seed, it is alive like a seed, and God will have his harvest. Almost 1,000 years ago, there was a Danish king that ruled Britain named Canute. And he got tired of everybody telling him how great and powerful he was. So one day, he had his throne taken down to the beach and set up right there at the edge of the water. And he commanded the tide not to come in. He ordered the tide to be still and acknowledge his kingship. Well, after a couple of hours, his throne was totally wet. And the historians say he took his crown off and he put it on a statue of the crucified Christ and he never wore it again. Wise is the man or woman who can size up the kingdom of God for what it is now and submit to Jesus' reign while submission is still a choice. And that means one more thing then. It means if you really grasp the kingdom, you appropriate the reign of God by surrendering every part of your heart. You see, why do you wait for the rule of God over everything to experience it? Why wait? Yes, one day God is going to rule over everything. It's going to be clear to everybody. But why wait? It's not yet true of the world, but it can be true of you. Here's what you got to do. You've got to let the leaven of the kingdom of God that's going to saturate the whole world someday saturate your whole heart right now. You see, leaven is aggressive. It wants to permeate everything. In the same way, God is not going to settle for unruled parts of your heart. And one more thing you got to understand about the dough. It can't change itself. Something from outside of the dough has got to be put inside the dough to make it change. Okay, now listen, for the next 2 minutes, I'm going to teach you the mystery of the kingdom. Little girl was with her grandmother walking through the rose garden. She took a rosebud and she tried to open it up, but every time she touched a petal, it wilted or bruised or fell off. Grandma, I don't get it. When God opens up the rose, it's so pretty, but when I try to open it up, it falls apart. And Grandma says, honey, that's because when God does it, He works from the inside out. What God does to change a life is He puts the leaven of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Because you can't, with outward conformity to rules and traditions, change a heart. You've got to let the Holy Spirit in. And when the Holy Spirit comes in the heart, just like leaven, it's going to try to get into every single part of your heart. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink. If you could just give people a set of rules and they would live under the reign of God, we'd already done it. You can't do it that way. The kingdom of God's not about what you eat and drink. It's living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, listen, here it comes. The kingdom of God is not so much what you get put into. It is what God puts into you. That's the mystery. Little 4-year-old girl went to the pediatrician for a checkup. The doctor looked down her ears with an otoscope and he said, you think I'll find Big Bird in here? She didn't say a thing. Next, he took a tongue depressor, looked down her throat. You think I'll find Cookie Monster down there? She didn't say a thing. Then he put a stethoscope to her chest and listened to her heartbeat. You think I'll hear Barney in there? Oh, no, she said. Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underpants. Does Jesus rule your heart? Listen to me. The reason some of you don't get it is because you think Jesus died so that you would be nice and spend 1 hour a week in a church building. Wrong. He died so that the kingdom of God would spend 24 hours a day in you. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Willingly, we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly, we choose to bow. And it reminds me when the famous sculptor Albert Thorenson made his famous statue of Christ, the one where Christ is standing with his hands out and his head bowed. He showed it first to a friend before it was put on display. And the friend said, "I don't get it. You can't see his face." And Thorwaldsen said, "If you want to see the face of Jesus, get on your knees. You'll never get the kingdom as long as there's a part of your heart you won't let the Holy Spirit have." What God is going to do in the whole world, He wants to do right now in you. And you'll never size up the kingdom till you're the right size, and you'll never be the right size till every part of your heart has kneeled. So we're going to sing a song. Willingly we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly we choose to bow. And if your heart has not been totally surrendered to Jesus, I'm going to give you two options. You can go to room 109 and ask church leaders to pray for you. Or you can come down to the front and get on your knees before the church, and I will pray over you as you pledge to seek the kingdom first. If you want to be baptized into Jesus, you come to the front as well. Now's the time to worship. Now's the time to give our hearts. Let's stand up and sing.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Just as you are before your God. Come. Willingly we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose you now. Willingly we choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your
Have a seat, please. I'm going to pray over these who've come. No need to feel embarrassed. If you still feel the need to come and be prayed over, you come while we bow our heads together, please. Father, it's not hard to go to church, but it's hard to seek the kingdom. And we confess to you, there's many of us here, not just these in our knees. And we have gotten very good at learning how to be nice, decent, unfruitful Christians. But we want more than that. We want what Jesus wanted for us. I'm not going to call their names because you know the details, but these people on their knees, there's something in their lives that isn't surrendered completely and fully. There's something the Holy Spirit's trying to tell them today. So I pray that the Spirit will speak with such clarity they will know exactly what it is they must do to be completely surrendered to your reign. Father, I pray blessings on them for their courage, for their tenderness to the Spirit's call. I pray that they will be able to turn this sorrow into rejoicing as they obey the word from the throne to be completely surrendered to the reign of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that everybody here is kneeling in their heart, and that a great revival will break out here, that the kingdom will come to this church. But for these especially who were kneeled, I pray that this passion they have to seek the reign of Jesus will not wane. Because we know how the devil works. We're not unaware of his schemes. He will not allow passion to go unchecked and untested. And Father, there's just so much in the world, and sadly, sometimes there's even so much in organized religion that just causes the passion to seep out of us. Forgive us, God, for all the tears we should have cried and we've never cried. For all the groans and burdens we should have felt that we never felt. For all the kingdom dreams we never pursued. Please give us a greater will for your will. May your kingdom come. And in a special way to all these before us today, may their example inspire us all to seek the reign of Jesus with all our hearts, not just parts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all be standing, please. Pass your attendance cards through the aisles at this time. Please join us Wednesday, 7 o'clock, for our study of the Beatitudes. Please remember next Sunday that we have our special contribution to catch up on our yearly giving. Please examine what God would like you to do for that. I thank all of you that participated in Family Bible Adventure. I was so pleased to see so many people here who don't have kids at home, but were here to bless other people's kids. What a tremendous witness that was. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. But God bless the people who, in one very real sense, can already see Him now. We're going to sing that song as we close. Tim Boren is going to lead us in closing prayer.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King.
No more dying there.
No more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
Father, we're so in awe of your sovereignty, your power, and your kingdom. I just pray that each heart in this building today will give their heart completely to you. And not tomorrow and not the day after, but today. And welcome the kingdom into our hearts and be a part of your kingdom now. We ask that we do see you very soon. And it's in your Son's name. Amen.